Thank you all for being here. Good to see you. You open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to take a look there in the 12th chapter. As he stated earlier, verses 1 and verse 6. I preached last week on verses 1 through 8 as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I told you that that word remember is a very rich word. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. What Solomon is saying there is he's concluding this testimony of how he lived his life apart from the Lord for all those years. He lived his life for himself. He lived his life for the pleasures of this world. And that's been the theme since we began Ecclesiastes back in September and walked our way through it. The theme in the book has been no satisfaction, because there is no satisfaction in this life apart from Christ. There's a lot of things that are fun. There's a lot of things that bring temporary satisfaction, or if you will, temporal gladness of some sort. But there's nothing that brings lasting satisfaction as the Lord does. And so he's going to conclude here, and he's given us the truth. This is what's really important, guys. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose. We're going to take a look at that phrase. What does it mean? Remember your Creator. And then after this week, we're going to conclude in the next couple of weeks the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace in our life. We thank you for the forgiveness we have through Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for this time of Bible study. Pray, Lord, that you'd open our minds and hearts to your truth and help us to better understand your word, to better serve you, and we're grateful for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look here, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 6, remember your Creator for the silver cord is loose. The word remember, as he uses it here, means to make a wholehearted commitment and have fear of the Lord. The word doesn't mean to just jog your memory, okay? The word means to commit one's life to the Lord, to sell out to Him, to really get serious about your relationship. Verse 1, he says, remembering before the days of your youth, or during the days of your youth. And the reason he says that is, don't wait until you're old and advanced in years to get serious about your walk with the Lord. Don't wait until then. The Lord wants the best years of your life. He wants your life from the very beginning, right out of the gate. Then you look at verse 6. He says, remember your Creator. And he says four things. Before the silver cord is loosed, before the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well. All four of those relate to the gathering of water out of a well. Water in Scripture is referred to as life, is the idea. So what he's saying here is the silver cord is the rope used to draw the bucket out of the well. He said before that cord's broken or loosed, remember your Creator. Before that golden bowl is broken, remember your Creator. Before that pitcher shattered, remember your Creator. Before the wheel is broken, remember your Creator. The idea there is before you die, before death knocks on your door, commit your life to the Lord. Well, that would lead us to our next question. If He wants us to be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord and to fear the Lord, how do I do that? How do I do that? I could sit here and I can preach and teach, commit yourself to the Lord, fear the Lord. But the first question that would be in your mind is the same question that's often in mine. What do you mean by that, preacher? How do I commit myself to the Lord? How do I fear the Lord? How do I do these things that the Lord's told me to? Well, the best way to find out is in the Bible. That wasn't deep study right there, but that's a good place to look, okay? Because if you want to know what God expects, God will tell you what He expects. He gives us commands all through Scripture, and then He tells us how to execute those commands or how to live out those commands in our life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some other passages in order to help us gain understanding of it. To commit oneself to the Lord literally means to simply obey. To be committed to God means to live in obedience to God. If I'm committed to something, I'm going to do it. You understand? To be committed means to give your all. You understand? Example, breakfast. The chicken contributes. The pig is committed. That's the difference. Commitment means selling out everything that you have, giving all that you are, giving every bit of what you have for something. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be committed to Him. So let's look at some scriptures on how He says do this. Look at John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 15 says, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He's told us what His commandments are. He said, you can sum up all my commandments in this. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He calls that the great commandment. And the great commandment encompasses all the commandments pulled together. It means have a right vertical relationship. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And have a correct horizontal relationship. Love your neighbor as yourself, is what He says. He says, do that. But He says, if you love me, in other words, if you love me, obey me, is what He's saying. Look there at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God says, those that walk in obedience, God reveals himself to them. Look at 15, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you see, commitment to the Lord is revealed in what way? By service to the Lord is the idea. By obeying the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. A very familiar passage that deals with the subject can be found in the book of Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians 2. And if you remember about back in 08, I started a study through the book of Philippians. And for the fall of 08, spring and summer of 09, we went through the book. And we spent some time on this passage. But it's a very important passage about service. If I'm going to be committed to the Lord, if I'm going to live in fear of the Lord, then how do I do that? Well, the best way to figure that out is look at the example of Jesus Christ. The greatest way to demonstrate your commitment and love for the Lord is to serve the Lord. That's how it's revealed. And Christ is going to explain that to us. Look at it. The first thing is this. In order to serve the Lord, we've got to value others before ourselves. Okay? We've got to value others before ourselves. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. When he says, let this mind be in you, the phrase, let this mind be in you, literally means have this attitude in your life. Or think like this. Let this be what your mind focuses on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is humility. The key to service is humility. Now, why would humility be the key to service? The reason that humility is the key to service is because our very nature is to take care of ourselves. It's to serve ourselves. We have self on the front shelf. Amen? Or no? Yeah, we do. One of my kids asked for a sandwich. I just open a loaf of bread, pull out two pieces on the end, give them a sandwich. Now, when I make a sandwich, I dig off in the middle and get them soft pieces. Okay? Why? I'm going to look out for myself. That's my basic nature. We're going to take care of self. We're going to Make sure self is taken care of. Taking care of self is not difficult. It comes natural. It comes quite natural. And so in order to get beyond self, guess what? We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to step down. See, when Adam sinned in the garden, that flipped everything around. Adam lived in that garden. He served God. It was a natural thing. When he sinned, God removed him from the garden. His nature was fallen. Sin dominated his life. And the essence of sin is self. And so one of the problems you run into, because man is so self-centered in life, that one of the problems you run into, a lot of churches accommodate that in people. And so people think the church is here for them. But the church is here for God. The church is here for God because the church is to bring glory to God. How does the church bring glory to God? By obeying God, not by feeding self. And so what happens is a lot of church ministry ends up being something to just feed people and to puff them up, make them feel good, that kind of a thing. And the thing about it is, God never designed it to be that way. I mean, look with me at Ephesians. If you're in Philippians, just go back one book. Look at the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Ephesians 4:10. Look at this. It says, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and a cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive." Note what he said. The purpose for preaching and teaching in the church is verse 12, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. God's purpose is for you and me as believers. Saints is an abbreviation for sanctified ones. Sanctified ones means those that have been set apart by Christ Jesus. A saint is one that's set apart for God. A saint is a believer, anyone that's trusted in the person of Christ. And God desires saints to live for Him. How do we live for Him? In ministry, in serving others. That's what He says. The purpose of teaching is to equip the saints, to instruct the believers on how to serve. So go back to Philippians. The first step to do that is to have the proper mindset, to think of others before self. The second thing that Jesus did in this passage is he actually served. So the first thing is you have to think of others instead of self. Second of all, you have to get involved. You have to actually do it. Look at verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." When it says it made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant, that ties right back in what's in verse 6 where it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What that means, that word robbery is a very poor translation, but what that word means is when Jesus came here on earth, he didn't seek to hang on to his credentials, okay? He's creator. When Solomon says, "Remember your creator in the days of your youth, remember your creator for the silver cord is broken," he's talking about the person of Christ. Christ is creator God. He created heavens and the earth, is what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 1 reveals this to us, that Christ created the heavens and the earth. He's fully divine. He's God of God. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. And when he came here on the earth, if we had recognized him for who he was, if people had recognized him for who he was, they would have just been bowing down to him everywhere he went. But what he did is he veiled himself in human flesh to where he wouldn't walk around as a blinding light, manifesting the full glory of God. See, if God walked in the back doors of this place in all of his glory, we'd be looking for a place to get. We'd be looking for a place to hide. We'd be like Isaiah, "Oh, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man." I'm an evil person. And that's what we'd be doing. But Christ, when he came, he didn't think he needed to hang on to that. He cast that aside. And he said, I'm going to come in as a servant. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And the idea is this. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus Christ, who is God, very God, came here and served, then who are you and who am I to not do the same? If it is from the greater to the lesser, then we have no option but to serve also. And so you look there, he did not consider it robbery, something to hang on to, but he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he chose not to use his divine attributes. Okay? He chose to not exercise them. For example, omnipresence, omnipotence. All these traits, he just set them aside, chose not to use them so that he could come as a full servant. And look what it says. He took the form of a servant coming in the likeness of men. When he was incarnated, he is 100% God. He's 100% man without sin in one person. The only begotten, the one and unique of the Father. He is the God-man. And he came to serve others. That's what he did. So he had the right attitude. He came to serve. Third thing is, he sacrificed. Look at it in verse 8. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when Christ came, his service was of such a magnitude that he sacrificed himself fully. So what I'm telling you is this. Service for God is going to require sacrifice by you. What's the difference between suffering and sacrifice? Okay? Think about it for a minute. Suffering is something that is put upon you. Sacrifice is something you choose to do. You make a choice to make a sacrifice. In the process of making that choice to sacrifice, you may suffer in the process. For example, the role of men. Father's Day, good time to bring this up. The role of men in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. What's it say? Husbands, love your wives as it is convenient for you to do so. No, it says love your wives when they cook a good meal. No, the rightful translation of that passage is husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See, for a man to be a man in a marriage relationship, a man has to sacrifice and serve his wife. I know that gets some grit and some teeth. But guys, that's the truth, man. If you want your marriage to work, it's up to the guy to make it work. The guy has to love like Christ loved the church. Is the church always obedient? No. I know most of you are all the time, 100%. But not all the church is obedient, right? We don't always live in obedience to the Lord. We don't always do what the Lord tells us to do. What does the Lord do about that? He doesn't stop loving us, does he? His love for us continues. So he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife sacrificially. You may suffer in the process of doing that. That's just a reality, folks. You go into ministry and you serve. You are sacrificing. But let me tell you, in the process of doing that sacrificing, you may suffer. You may experience difficulty in ministry. You may experience where you don't like it. It's not enjoyable. It is difficult. But folks, let me give you a clue. You're not serving because it feels good. You're serving because God said serve. You're not loving your wife because it feels good. You're loving your wife because God said love her. You're sacrificing is what you're doing. It's an act of your will when you serve. When you serve the Lord, it's an act of your will. It's you saying, yes, I'm going to obey the Lord. When you love your wife, it is you making an act of your will. It's not that you're going to feel good about doing it necessarily. It's that you're going to do it because that's what the Lord's commanded. And if I'm going to love the Lord, the way I demonstrate love for the Lord is by obeying what He has said to do. And I begin there by loving my wife. I begin there by loving others better than self. I sacrifice self for others. And it's in that sacrificing of self for others that you discover what true service is, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave Himself for us. The fourth thing is this: God was glorified in His service. God was glorified in the service of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Romans 15. Just flip over to Romans 15 for a minute. Romans 15, beginning at first verse, it says, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." What does that mean? It means serve your neighbor, and in the process of serving your neighbor, you are built up. The word edification means to build up, be built up. So what you do is you serve the Lord by serving your neighbor. In the process of serving your neighbor, the Lord turns around and lifts you up in that process. That's how you receive from it. "For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another," in other words, to understand the need of others more than self, "that you may with one mind and one mouth," look at this, "glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, when you serve, it brings glory to God. God is glorified by it. Look back at the passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father." What's he saying in this passage? He's saying that God was glorified through the work that Jesus Christ did. What work was that? He sacrificed himself. He thought of others greater than self. He humbled himself. He served others, is what he did. Service to God very often is going to be difficult. You've got to understand that. But you've also got to understand this: you don't serve because it's enjoyable. You serve because God commands us to serve. You don't give because it's fun to give necessarily. You understand? You give because God commands us to give. You serve because God's command us to serve. You obey God not for what you get from it, but because of what God has done for you, in that He has died for your sin, forgiven you, and made you a new person. And you demonstrate your love by obeying Him, by following Him in obedience. That's how you demonstrate love to God. And when you do that, God is glorified by it. Now, let's look at a passage real quick. We'll conclude with this. Go to 1 John. 1 John is a very familiar passage. 1 John 4:8. I'm sorry, 1 John is a book. It's not a passage. 1 John 4:8 is a very popular passage. Let me read it to you. It says, "For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That is a very well-quoted scripture. You ask most people in the world, what do you think about God? And they'll say, God is love. And I was not too long ago sharing the gospel with a guy, and what that guy told me was, that, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but God is love, and I just don't see how God could do something like that. And what I was talking to him about, I said, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. No, there still is a hell. A lot of people in our society, that's not politically correct, and they think, well, that could be offensive to say that. But, you know, hell's still there, folks. Still, it hadn't evaporated. It's still there. And people that don't trust in the Lord, that's where they end up. The only way to get out of it is by trusting the Lord. And this guy quoted this passage to me. And I said, well, what does the love of God mean? What does that mean, God is love? What is it? How do you experience the love of God? Look at this passage for a minute. Beloved, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, understand, the word for love in this passage is agape. Agape love does not have feelings to it. Phileo love has feelings. Phileo love is brotherly love. You understand? Brotherly love means I've got feelings towards you. Brotherly love, phileo love. I have phileo love for my wife, for my son, for my daughters, for my family, for real close friends. You choose who you express phileo love to because it denotes feeling. Agape love is an act of the will. Agape love is not feelings. Agape love loves for who the person is. God says love them. When God says love your enemies, he doesn't mean have warm feelings towards your enemies. You're not going to have that. Or they wouldn't be your enemy. Right? So how do you love your enemy? He says if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, love your enemies means you show them the common courtesy of being human. You speak to them. You acknowledge them. You're doling through Walmart. All of a sudden, you're going down the aisle. There's your enemy. You see him. You think, boy, I'm halfway down this aisle. Can I turn around and go around the other aisle? Nope. You got to go past your enemy. So you go down. Boy, that old motion start welling up inside of you. Remember this. Love your enemy. Treat them with common courtesy, common decency. Just say, hello, how are you? You don't have to say good to see you because it may not be good to see them. Don't lie. Just be honest. Hello, how are you doing? And then you move on. You understand? That's an act of your will is what it is. It has no feelings attached to it. I can love my enemy because I don't have to feel love. I have to do love. I have to treat them with decency. I don't hold grudge against them. I don't treat them ugly. I don't tit for tat with them. Right? But phileo love, I've got feelings. I've got emotions. Strong emotions. Look at this passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Look at this. How's God's love revealed? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love is revealed through what? Service. Service. Christ served. He gave. Just what we read in Philippians chapter 2. In this is love. Verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in the world. Look at verse 20, conclude. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He doesn't say you have to have a relationship with them, but he says you do have to love them. One of the ways you can love people in Scripture is by serving people. The way you reveal your love for God is in service to God. You understand? That's why service is so important. Service isn't important because the preacher needs you to serve or the church needs you to serve. That is part of the reason. But the real reason for service is that's the way you demonstrate your love for God, is that you serve the body in some capacity. You do something for God besides sitting in a pew and gulping down scriptures and acting like everything's cool. You love God by serving God. Loving God is action. It's going out and doing something for God. Remember your Creator. Be committed to God. Be devoted to God. Fear God. And go out and enjoy life. That's what the Bible teaches. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? You've got to have humility of mind. You've got to actually get in there and do it. You've got to sacrifice in order to do it. And when you do that, God is glorified. Let us pray. Father, our prayer is that we would be servants of God in whatever capacity that may be. Whether it's in our giving, whether it's in teaching our class, whether it's in reaching out and ministering to others around us, whatever it may be, God, help us to see how we can serve you. Help us to understand our role in service, that we might bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.